Chapter 25, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. Hear the word of God. The Lord said to Moses at Mount Sinai, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, 'When you enter the land I'm going to give you, the land itself must observe a Sabbath to the Lord. For 6 years sow your fields, and for 6 years prune your vineyards and gather their crops. But in the 7th year, the land is to have a year of Sabbath rest, a Sabbath for the Lord. Do not sow your fields or prune your vineyards. Do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the grapes of your untended vines. The land is to have a year of rest. Whatever the land yields during the Sabbath year will be food for you, for yourself, your male and female servants, and the hired worker and temporary resident who live among you, as well as for your livestock and the wild animals in your land. Whatever the land produces may be eaten. Count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. We'll go on just a minute. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, sound the trumpet throughout the land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee for you." A jubilee. Father, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. May your Spirit guide as we learn from you today and from your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We live in a culture of hurry. It's kind of a joke this morning. We were praying over there and talking about being anxious about the service and, you know, starting on time, and we hardly ever do. And those of you who have had lunch appointments with me over the years know that I have no problem being on time for those lunch appointments. When Heather's asking me before I walk out the door, it's kind of a family joke, "Dad, aren't you supposed to be somewhere?" Because I'm trying to fill up my time way too full. And I'm always in a hurry as a result. And we all feel it, I think. We all see it around us, this culture of hurry that we swim in around us. Driving. Everyone drives the speed limit and observes the traffic patterns. And there are no impatient drivers, right? Okay. We all are trying to get on with something meaningful in our lives, and we just continually pile that up. Our meals are rushed. We don't sit around the table anymore much and just savor the moment. My handwriting, and my wife will testify to this, having typed my notes for school and anything else that I do, my handwriting is a perfect example of living in a culture of hurry. It's indecipherable, except for someone who's been trying to do it and has a system of glyphs that she uses to translate what I'm writing. I think some of us even return from our vacations more tired than when we left, because they're so full of things we're doing, they hardly provide opportunity for us to even take a break. Our lives are too full. And our culture supports that. And so we're a culture of hurry. A couple of examples. Psychology Today in 2013 published an article in which the author said this: "At one time or another, many of us have experienced what Gardner Merchant calls hurry sickness." And I have to testify, I had never heard of that before until I read it in this article. Now, Merchant was a contract caterer in the UK. And because he was looking at business practices, he did a research of about 10,000 people. By definition, he found that hurry sickness is a behavior pattern characterized by continual rushing and anxiousness, an overwhelming and continual sense of urgency. And if that's not bad enough, it can also be defined this way: a malaise in which a person feels chronically short of time. Should I ask for hands? And so tends to perform every task faster and faster, and gets flustered when encountering any kind of delay. I was driving here this morning, and I was rushing. So this is confession time, all right? I was rushing, pulled up the stop sign on the street that we travel on all the time getting to Greenfield, and a gentleman pulled up in his red Jeep on the cross, and it's a four-way stop. And I was rolling up to the stop sign. He had already been there for at least 30 seconds. I stopped, and he just kind of tootled across and looked at me in the intersection. And it's like, really? Now, my anxiousness and frustration level went from 0 to about 60 at that point in time. All right? Now, you've never experienced that either, right? At all. In a publication put out by Notre Dame University, the author noted some examples of this culture of hurry that we're in. He talks about a friend who worked at Williams-Sonoma and was fuming one day when a shopper called him incompetent and demanded his name and the customer service number so she could report him. The crime? She had to wait 10 minutes to pay for her bag of pasta. Everything from an on-demand movies to scratch-off lottery tickets to instant messages has heightened people's sense of urgency. Walt Disney World, fast pass tickets. You can cut your wait time for the most popular rides. Cosmetics marketers promise a facelift and a flash with products like Maybelline Instant Age Rewind. Online, instantly downloaded music purchases have put record stores out of business, and there's no need for high school seniors anymore to worry about college admission decisions for very long. You apply for early decision, and you learn your fate within a month or two. Culture of hurry. It's the soup we swim in. There are a lot of reasons, I think, for this culture that we live in, a lot of contributing factors. But let me just suggest four that kind of will start us off into this discussion. Our lives are too full, and we continue to try to make them fuller than they are. We're trying somehow to validate that our lives matter by packing them full somehow, making them more significant because of the sheer volume of things that we are involved in. Some of us are fixers, and so getting things done is important. And the more things we can get done, the more things we can check off our to-do list, the better we feel. Some of us have trouble with others getting there first, wherever first may be. Others getting there before us makes us rush. And for some, and unfortunately there's a pattern here among pastors that we work with in the ministry I'm a part of, that hurry and rush are sort of a badge of honor. It's a measure of our self-importance and our validity as workers and doers. For pastors, we try to instill, and again, this is a work in progress for me. So I'm speaking out of being there just maybe a little bit ahead of a lot of the pastors that I talk to. They are often as bad as the rest of us when it comes to rest and opting out of a culture of hurry. They're just as prone to keep the pedal to the metal, to hurry and to fret. And in the name sometimes of sacrificing it all, they depend on their efforts and their performance to validate what God has already validated. And that is their worth, their identity, who they are in Christ. And so what's the result of this culture of hurry and its effect on us? True rest escapes us. True rest is hard to get a hold of. Our days off are more just trying to recuperate enough to start into another busy work week. Gentleman that passed away this year, a gentleman who had been in the same kind of ministry that I am in for years, at 84 passed away this year. And he was known for, and was kind of an anomaly in this way, he was known for addressing pastors, and he often addressed me when we had breakfast together and talked about ministry stuff. Have you kept your Sabbath this week? It was quite annoying, actually, you know, when he would do that. But over the few years that I knew him, his pattern began to be my pattern, not only in the way I talked to myself and reminding myself about Sabbath, but reminding pastors and ministry leaders and folks, all of us like us in the body of Christ. Have we found rest this week? Is Sabbath a part of who we are and what we do? In the passage that we read this morning, we kind of get a glimpse of God's idea of a healthy culture. So we live in a culture of hurry. We all feel it. Drags us down, whips us around. But in the passage we read, we get that picture of what God intended a culture that was rooted in Him to look like, in the terms of their patterns of life. According to the instructions that God gave in this passage in Leviticus, the observance of the Sabbath year involves several things. And this was something that Israel was supposed to observe every 7 years. Side note, they never did. And if the math is correct, and some believe it is, that when God took Israel into captivity as punishment for their sins, and not just the sins that they committed in terms of idolatry and the rejection of the Lord, but also the sin of not observing the Sabbath year. You count the years up, they made up those 7 years in the years of captivity that they observed. So God intended them to rest. And he had to take them outside of the land into a different land in order to accomplish that. So, it involves several things. First, the land must lie fallow and be given its rest. No plowing, no harvesting. The seventh year, the crops could not be planted, and those crops which were permanent, things like grapes and olive trees and other things that were sustainable, were not to be pruned or cared for as they were in the other 6 years. The annual crops would reseed themselves, and thus there would be grain and the perennial plants would continue to bear fruit. But no harvests, in terms of the economic side of harvests, were allowed during the Sabbath year. The crops were not to be harvested for sale. This didn't prohibit the people from eating the crops that existed, the perennials, the things that were there without their work being added to it. In fact, all the people, especially the poor, and even the animals, could eat in the fields, whatever the land produced. And as an additional part of this, rather than having the corners of the fields in which to glean their crops, the poor could eat from any portion of the field. Israel had been charged with the idea of not harvesting to the margins. And there's a real good analogy there for our lives. I find myself harvesting to the margins in my life a lot of times, right out to the edges. But God said to Israel, in terms of the agricultural culture in which they lived, they weren't to harvest out to the margins, and that was to be left for the poor and anybody passing by, the travelers, the temporary residents. In the Sabbath year, the entire field was left, and anybody could eat from what was there without worry. All of this was to demonstrate that they lived under the providential care of God, that God actually was their provider, and that he would supply their needs. There's a pattern in Scripture upon which this Sabbath year is built, and which is a part of it. It is a pattern of work and rest. It is the rhythm of work and rest that's built into the creation from the beginning. I like the word rhythm. Musical family, obviously. All right. Some of us have learned about and practiced spiritual disciplines. I like the word rhythm a little better. Rhythm is the ordered alternation of contrasting elements. And so, the pattern, the rhythm that God established from the beginning was what? Work and rest. Work and rest. Contrasting elements. And it wasn't trying to balance those things, because balance is stasis, right? Rhythm is walking into that ordered alternation that God has built in from the very creation. And so at its most basic level, this pattern of work and rest starts every day. Remember in the creation story, the pattern that we see? And the morning and evening were the first day. I have a hard time stopping my day. Deb and I have worked out with some bit of struggle on my part, the fact that when she comes home from work at 5 o'clock and I'm still sitting at my computer at 5:30 answering emails and getting the next thing done, that she has the right to yell at me. Okay. And I'm working on backing that off and knowing that there's this rhythm that needs to happen in my life daily, work and rest. There's a time to stop, to draw the line, say enough is enough. That's the most basic pattern. Then weekly, God built into that the seventh day, the Sabbath day, part of the Ten Commandments, part of what God has intended by the Spirit of God through Christ to write on our hearts. Don't forget that. Some people believe that observing a Sabbath is just a rule, and there have been extremes and excuses for not doing it. I get that. But do not forget that part of the Ten Commandments that God established is the rest of the seventh day, and he intended to write that on our hearts by his Spirit. So 52 days out of the year, that's probably not correct according to the lunar calendar, but anyway, for our purposes, 52 days a year, Israel was to stop. One day was set aside for rest, for worship, for being recreated. Yearly, Israel observed festivals that were Sabbaths to the Lord. 18 days, including 2 week-long festivals. And interesting enough, attached to every one of those is the idea that they were to actually enjoy those times. So for an average Israelite, 70 days a year were set aside for rest, intentionally. And every 7 years, a whole year was set aside for rest. No work. Stop. Now, if you do the math, all of us have basically the same amount of days in our year in this culture in the time that we live. But I will guarantee you that if your life is anything like mine, your days off, the rest that you are called and should enjoy, looks anything like that. My days off sometimes can look almost as busy, if not more, than the work days that I observe. So what are the implications? Daily, weekly, and throughout the year, God had put into the pattern of the culture of Israel a reminder that he has provided for all they need for real life. Their work has been good, and I don't want you to miss this point. It is a rhythm of work and rest. Work is important. Work should be done well. We should lean into the work that God gives us. Israel was called to that. However, even in that, the outcomes of our work are where? In His hands. It is a gift to work with God, and it is a gift to rest in God. And we have learned to artificially work around this rhythm in so many ways, haven't we? Following on the agricultural theme, there used to be similar patterns in the culture in which we lived as an agrarian culture years ago. They followed a pattern of crop rotation, right? Farmers would plant, and they would rotate their crops, and then basically every seventh year, at least, if not more, a field would be allowed to lay fallow. They did that so that it would retain its nutrients, that the nutrients would be restored to the soil, that it would have time to rest and be healthy again, healthy soil, in order to produce crops the next time it was planted. Now, we've sidestepped the natural order of things through chemicals and fertilizers and all of the things that everybody's upset about now that exist in our food, right? There's artificial health in those fields. And the soil becomes increasingly dependent on those artificial means to be healthy and are, in fact, actually unhealthy. We often create workarounds. In Isaiah 58, and we'll get to that in Doug's preaching, Israel was in trouble, and they knew that there was impending invasion. And so, as a political sidestep, the leaders in Israel at the time that Isaiah wrote went down to another superpower, Egypt, and tried to form an alliance with them in order to protect themselves against the invading nation. If you read Isaiah chapter 58, there's a very significant passage in there that says something to the effect that in rest is your salvation, but you would have none of it. They had slapped God in the face in His providential care and His sovereign care of them as a people by working around. We do this all the time in our lives. We create workarounds, excuses, rationalizations for not resting. Sabbath rest is important, because it answers some things that can't be answered in any other way in our lives. The first thing that it might answer for us is our deficiency in wonder and gratitude. As I said earlier, we don't sit around the table much anymore and actually savor our meals. There's not a lot of savoring going on. We have savory products, but not a lot of savoring going along in our lives. On the way home yesterday, I was listening to a CD, Mars Hill Audio, and the last track on that was an interview with someone who'd written a book on the spirituality of wine. Now, I come from a spiritual background where wine was not allowed. And so, having become a Presbyterian, I'm learning how to enjoy a glass of wine from time to time. But this interview was interesting. It was a German lady. Her family owns a winery. She's got her master's degree in theology and a bunch of other things, and she's writing about the spirituality of wine. And she talked a lot about savoring, about it being an experience in families of savoring meals and savoring the good gifts that God has given. And so Sabbath, the observance of a day, and that's where we're starting, allows us to wonder again, to savor what God has created the world around us, and the good gifts he's given us, and to express gratitude for those things. I may have mentioned this before, but I grew up in my elementary school years ago, many years ago. We were always taught that when you approach a railroad crossing, what are you supposed to do? Now, this was before the days of the arms, okay? This was just the crosses and the lights and stuff. What are you supposed to do? Stop, look, and listen, right? That's a really good thing to build into our lives, especially on a day of rest. Stop, look, listen. Really see what's there, what God has provided. Consider the things that God has done, the ways he has blessed us and protected us. And if that doesn't produce gratitude in our lives, then we have to have another conversation. So, our deficiency in wonder and gratitude can be answered in the observance of a Sabbath day, a rest. Another thing is our propensity to live beyond our limits and be more than human beings. And this is one topic that I speak on a lot when I'm talking to pastors and ministry leaders. We are often guilty of trying to live beyond our limits as human beings. We don't know when enough is enough. We have trouble with that. But every 7 days, God has called us to remember that he is enough. That I, as I am enough. I can stop measuring, comparing, worrying, producing, buying, and trying to win. A day of rest allows us to recapture our humanity, that we are not God. He is. It also answers our default mistrust of God. This is a big one, I think, for us and for me. I know it is. A Sabbath day of rest is crucial to living out my trust of God. It is the sense and recapturing the sense of God being the center of the universe and that I am not. And that I can learn to live and to do the work he's given to me out of rest and not just out of recuperation. I can trust God that he's really actually in control. That he really is in control. He's really in control. Is he really in control? Sabbath rest causes us to stop and remember that he is God and in control. It also answers our anxieties because we can recapture a clear vision of God. We can be right-sized in our sense of self and our place in the world, and our anxieties can slip away because it all really rests with him. It answers our weariness. It's okay to stop, to rest. I don't have to keep trying to hold it all together. J.R. Briggs wrote in an article that several years ago, he said, we ought to look at our days, and especially the day, the Sabbath day, less in terms of time management and more in terms of energy management. That we can recapture a capacity that we have lost because we have worked. I think maybe that's embedded in that idea. Last fall, at Caregivers Forum, which is our national meeting of ministries like what we do for pastors, at Caregivers Forum last year, they actually talked about this topic for us in our ministry to pastors and ministry leaders. And as a result of that, on the drive home from Colorado, which I think I mentioned to you before was kind of a madness thing, we completely lost any sense of Sabbath in the drive home because Deb had to be at States for her, the equestrian team, and we made the drive from Estes Park, Colorado to Midland, Michigan in 2 days. Okay, so we put the pedal to the metal. However, during that time, the conversation in the car was very fruitful, and resulted in something very significant for us. Since that time, we went out and bought one of these really nice electric candles like this and put it on a nice wooden stand. And then we went out and found these bookends that looked like hearts. And on our hearth, if you come to our house now, you will see the candle and you will see the heart on the hearth. And every Saturday night, we light that candle and we give thanks to God for a day of rest. It's become, we decided we were visual people. I certainly am. And so that visual reminder helps us to remember to stop, and in the heart remembers that we are loved despite our desire to keep pushing and trying to be significant on our own. And we become quite jealous of our Sabbath days. They've taken on a flavor that they haven't in many, many years. So what does a Sabbath day accomplish? Well, it accomplishes nothing, and it accomplishes everything. In terms of productivity, it accomplishes nothing. And that's what it's intended to. But in terms of other things, it accomplishes things that can't be done in any other way. Israel in the Sabbath year, they were intended to do other kind of work than the normal work that they did. In that year, they had to move from work life to life work. They had to find other kinds of things to do, and one of the things that they were called to do was to find out again who they were as God's people, to understand again God's sovereign care and His providence in their lives, to regain their ability to hear His voice and perspective on their lives, that they were not human doings, they were human beings. Now, I'm continually trying to work this out and trying to help others in ministry leadership work this out. But it's important to recognize that God has called us, you and I as believers, apart from any role we may have, to do life work on a day of rest. And it is intended to be life-giving rest. And I'm talking about taking one day off completely. And this freaks a lot of people out. You mean I'm not going to work? I'm not going to go to the store? Now, I don't want to make rules, and nobody's going to make rules. It depends on who you are. But there needs to be that sense of stopping the normal rhythms and patterns that we have and engaging in a different pattern, a pattern of rest. Sometimes being sold out to Jesus, brothers and sisters, and I say this to pastors all the time, means doing nothing. I'll let that sink in for a moment. Sometimes being sold out to Jesus means doing nothing. Now that's counterintuitive, right? Goes against every sermon, every Bible study, every radio broadcast you've ever heard. Our doing gives us the sense that we are the reason that things happen. And the most human thing that you and I can do, I think, sometimes is to stop, to rest. And it's certainly the best thing for our soul. And as Doug preached last week in Isaiah 2 and 4, he talked about the hope we have in Christ, the kingdom coming, and the hope that we live in and try to express. I dare say that observing a Sabbath rest expresses the hope we have in Christ like nothing else can. It says God is sufficient and enough. Now, this is especially important and has particular application for pastors. And last week, Doug announced that we have been working on trying to get him funding for a sabbatical. And it was received, and he's going to take that next year, a 3-month period of time away. And so this idea of Sabbath and the sabbatical that pastors are sometimes, not often enough, but sometimes given, is built off of this idea in Leviticus 25. It's not a whole year, although some have taken a whole year, but in this case, Doug's going to take 3 months away. And you're probably wondering, maybe you wondered last week when he announced that and you went away from it. He says, well, wait a minute. How is a sabbatical different than a vacation? And why don't I get one? In academia, they give sabbaticals. Now, these are meant for more work. They are research and writing periods of time away from classroom experience. I dare say, though, if I remember right in the research that I did, there are some significant corporations that have bought into this idea. I'm not sure they bought into it from the scriptures, but somehow it sneaked into their culture that sabbaticals were a good thing. There are, and I don't have the list in front of me, but there are companies, there are corporations who actually give sabbaticals to their employees. They recognize the value of it. So why is it important in particular for pastors? A sabbatical is an extended leave from ordinary work. It is a period of rest for the body, mind, and soul, and it is a time for renewal and development of relationships with God and others. And it's primarily meant in the lives of ministry leaders because the emotional and spiritual impact of their vocation is probably greater than many others, if not all other vocations. The Edmund Fitzgerald is a story that all of us are familiar with in this part of the country. 1975, the Edmund Fitzgerald sank in the gales of November, as it's been sung. In 2006, the National Oceanic and Atmospheric Administration did a study and they recreated the storm and the scenario of the Edmund Fitzgerald on the computer. And the Edmund Fitzgerald, and I didn't realize this, that the Arthur Anderson was its companion on the route in that night in November. They both inadvertently steamed to the heart of the storm by taking the northern route across Lake Superior to avoid what they thought would be treacherous waves along the more established southern route. So in fact, the choice they made by a seasoned crew actually put them very in the heart of the storm. Okay. But, interestingly enough, the Arthur Anderson survived. Did you know that? I didn't know that. The Arthur Anderson survived. The Edmund Fitzgerald did not. So what happened? Reports, testimonies, transcripts exist that establish two things about the Edmund Fitzgerald that wasn't true of the Arthur Anderson. Testimony from the captains and crew of the Fitzgerald confirm that the condition of the ship after years of overloading and disrepair made it ripe for disaster. The Fitzgerald suffered from structural problems. Maintenance work was ignored. Things that should have been repaired weren't. All in the name of getting that ship and its cargo repeatedly over years from one place to another. And as a result, it sank and took with it the lives of the crew. Most pastors are not those who would be described in the old phrase, and I don't think it's true anymore, they only work one day a week. Okay, that's not true. They're far more likely to be closet workaholics, and there is an accumulated lack of self-care and overloaded schedules. And so, just like that Evan Fitzgerald, they can become in danger of a crash and burn. It's a joy to serve the body of Christ, and yet it comes with the challenge of hearing God's voice in the middle of a cacophony of other voices seeking attention. Sabbaths and sabbaticals are important for pastors so they can minister with new freshness and vitality. They can detox from the to-do lists and the demands and expectations both internally and externally of ministry. They have breathing room to hear God's voice again, to be human themselves again, and to reflect on the life work that God is doing in their own souls. And that has great benefit for us. Because a pastor or a ministry leader can only be fruitful and effective in what they do if they bring out of their life what God is doing and sharing it with us. For pastors, it provides the space to answer, does my apparent selflessness reveal a deeper need to be needed, to find approval, or to exercise control? Now, there are two examples in the New Testament as we get close to winding up here. Two examples that I just want to bring up. One is the example of Jesus. Kind of a good example, you know, one that we all can take away from, right? Okay. You guys with me? Okay. All right. All right. So after 30 years and on the cusp of beginning his ministry, Jesus spent 40 days alone in the wilderness to fast, pray, and be tempted. And the temptations that Jesus faced are temptations that are common to life and to ministry. And so that 40 days of being apart, Jesus had the opportunity to wrestle as the Son of Man and the Son of God with the three basic temptations that you and I face and certainly ministry folks face. To look to other means than God to provide. I'm hungry. Turn the stones to bread. To be in control. Hey, all you have to do is bow down to me and I'll give you control over the world. And to be regarded as important. Up on the pinnacle of the temple. Throw yourself down. Everybody's going to know who you are. There you are, floating in midair. These are the things that pastors and ministry leaders can confront and will confront often in a sabbatical, a time of rest. These very key temptations that we all experience, and certainly they do as well. Apostle Paul, following his conversion and before his ministry began, spent 3 years before Barnabas sought out Paul for his ministry. Now, these don't necessarily line up completely with the idea of sabbatical, but they do illustrate the point that an investment in reflection and renewal for pastors and ministry leaders in terms of a sabbatical provides a place and a time for them to be renewed and to face the big questions that they have for their life and for their ministry. There's another reason that sabbatical is important. That's for us. It forces the church, us as a church, to examine the same kinds of deep issues as a community of believers, to stop and recognize the importance of working together as the body of Christ and not just the pastor pulling the weight or a few key leaders. All of us are in this together. And we welcome back that pastor with renewed enthusiasm and focus as we have dealt with some of those same questions and issues as he has been away. Who are we? What are we? Where is our significance? Who is God? Is he in control? Those are things that we're all going to have to answer and work through together. The Sabbath year was meant to allow the soil in the fields to recover and become healthy again so they could produce healthy crops. And so it is with our lives, and so it is with the life of a pastor. Every seventh day is God's opportunity, gift to you, to stop and become healthy for just a brief period of time again before you start another week of work. Leaving the 24 hurry culture moves us from work life to life work. Sabbath allows us to hear the whisper of Jesus that can get crowded out in this culture and in our lives of unrelenting hurry. That whisper is, I love you. I love you. What you do is great. But if you never did anything again. Now, I wonder if you can actually believe this. And I know pastors struggle with this a lot. Do you believe that if you never did another thing for God, that he would still love you? The scriptures say that he does and he will. And always will. He cares more about you than what you'll ever do for him. Because only as you are in him can you be in the world for him. Sabbath, if we take that day, allows the gospel, and we have the mantra for us here is the gospel changes everything, right? Sabbath allows the gospel to speak in our lives and reshape our hearts. And so the internal messages that we often carry with us and live out of can be challenged and renewed by his grace. The messages that tell us that we must be human doings rather than human beings. That shame that often drives us is answered in the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that metrics of performance that we are all subject to in this world are not the metrics that God uses to measure our worth. Jesus said, remember the birds of the air. It provides an emotional, the sabbatical that Doug's about to take and that other pastors take provides emotional fuel for a sustainable ministry in a pastor's life. And so Sabbath and sabbaticals create room in our lives for true rest, true perspective, and true humanity in proper relationship with God. So in a culture of hurry, the church and its leaders are called to live in and out of a different kind of culture. One of rest and peace, one of Sabbath. It's a joy to see that Doug's going to get this opportunity. But are we ready and willing to join him in the same process while we meet here week in and week out while he's not here? Will we join him in that process? And as you leave here today, I will ask you this. Have you taken your Sabbath rest? Sunday may not be the best day for some, but one out of seven needs to be a day that we all stop. Will you pray with me? Father,